Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to be back in San Francisco. I love this church. I love this congregation. This is my third time preaching here in your wonderful church in this wonderful city. And I'm very aware that the last time I made a joke when I started and said, you know, some people invite me to preach once, but, you know, what does it say about you that you invited me to preach twice? No one does that. And you all said, ha ha, nice joke, Rich, and we'll see you next year. But I never got invited that year. So I started to think, wow, I'm very careful what I say. But I do appreciate the invitation to be here. Wherever Rachel Rivers is, my colleague in ministry, I wish her namaste and peace because she was the one who introduced me to this congregation. And in the process of working toward this strategy session, the sermon, I've got to meet Jeff, first time in the flesh today, but in the spirit, over the many months. Imagine coming into the life of a community after its leadership is gone, it's thinking, it's processed through what it's going to do next. And can you imagine a tougher job than interim ministry? So my blessings to you for taking on that sort of ministry. What a gift. What a real gift. And I also want to acknowledge my work with Joy, your president, who the first time I preached here, we had a great conversation in the courtyard after the service, so I warn you about these conversations after the service. And I said, you really should get more involved with the church. You know, you really should get more involved. And I'm proud to say that she's still my friend, despite that advice, I think, right? Okay. All right.
He means that warning.
Be careful. So it's great to be here. And Robert and I were in 2 days at Wayfarers Chapel board meeting before this, proving that you can be in two places at once on this earth, thanks to Wi-Fi, right, Robert? I won't tell tales out of school, but both of us had access to our computers when the meeting got a little boring. We didn't miss anything, did we?
No.
Okay, great. I really love this community, and I love being here. Well, let's look at the text that we have here today. That's what we should do, I think, when we start a sermon, is look at the text. And the text are kind of strange and a little disconnected. The first one, if you can remember, it's easy to forget, was Sarah. And what I love about that text about Sarah is that she laughs when she's told that she's going to become the mother to a whole nation and to a whole faith. And she laughs. And then there was that text where Jesus is talking to the disciples. And the vine and the branches part we've all heard before, but there's a little bit at the end that I don't think anybody really wants to preach on. It's a very odd expression. The very end, Jesus says something to this effect. If I hadn't come, you wouldn't be responsible for your sin, but because I did, you are. That's a weird text. I'm thinking if I'm the disciple, I'm saying, maybe it was better that you didn't come. I don't understand. So that's a tricky text. And then, of course, you're probably very familiar with the last text, which is from Revelations, that talks about the holy city. And what I'm struck about that particular text is the line, there is no temple in the holy city. So three, I think, interesting texts. Obviously, I picked them. You're probably wondering how they tie together and what the purpose of it is. It'll be a bit of a mystery. And I'm hoping that'll be some inspiration for you to stay awake through the whole time that I talk, that you could figure out how I came to choose these three texts. So I'll give you a clue. I think that why I find these so fascinating for Scripture, for our lives, for the life of this church, is I think they speak to levels. Now, we're all very aware of levels. We have all kinds of levels in our life. So I just flew up from San Francisco from Los Angeles, from Washington. And the airports are kind of the king of levels now in our society. You wouldn't think we're democracy, because when you go to airports, you're back to monarchy again. There's a red carpet for the special people, and you're a medallion 1,100 flyer, whatever, blah, 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 blah. There's 14 different levels of that, and then you're in line one. Then you come in, and you're in first class executive. And it's just levels are all around us. You talk to a parent today and you say, how's your kid doing? And they'll say, she's in the 41 percentile for the size of her body and her weight, so that's good. So already the kids are being measured for levels, right? And at Christmas, my niece came up to me and said, J, She's not even in kindergarten yet. She said, Uncle Rich, I'm in purple reading group. I'm in purple. And I don't know what purple reading group is, but I could sort of figure out by her excitement, and I know she's smart. That must be like the high reading group for four-year-olds. But at four-year-olds, she's already figured, she knows this the rest of her life. You're gonna be marked for levels. You're gonna have all kinds of levels. And levels can be really helpful if you're getting a diagnosis from the doctor. Or you're measuring something. You want to know where do you stand in respect to others, right? So the levels all around us in the world, what I find most fascinating to me personally about our theology is that it pioneers the whole idea in the West of spiritual levels. So you probably know in Buddhism there are various levels to enlightenment, right? And you probably know in Hinduism there are various levels and lifetimes towards spiritual enlightenment. But in Christianity, about the time, you know, even today, but around the time of Swedenborg, the idea of levels was really not there, spiritual development. It was really sort of a debate between faith and works. And the basic argument was, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're done. No levels, no growth, you are finished. Now, I grew up, interestingly, in the American Baptist Church. And I remember old men getting up to do the sermons and saying, in 1940, when I accepted the Lord, in 1930, when I accepted the Lord, faith was a nostalgic experience for them. It was when I did something in the past, it happened, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm done, I'm saved. And that's how we do it sort of in the West. And what Swedenborg said was, actually, no. Spiritual development is not only a lifetime process, it is an eternal process. And in fact, if you don't understand that, you'll never really understand your reason for being on earth, because that's just part of the development. And then if you read his stuff, he says heaven has all these levels, and it just keeps going on and on in spiritual development. And hell has levels. So the whole idea of levels in the spiritual life, I find very helpful and very interesting. And he gives us some templates, some really fun, interesting templates. We can read the scripture literally. We can read an inner message. But it's also a metaphor itself. That's right. The Bible story itself is a metaphor for where we are in our life. I just think that is so amazing. When, you know, if you think about it in your life, there's a time in your life where God is very far away from you and you're like a child. You're sort of in the Genesis period. There's other times in your life when you're at war with yourself. Well, that would be the book of Joshua. There's times in your life where you are fulfilled. You have achieved everything. You're done. David, there are times in your life where you are completely disillusioned. Everything has collapsed. The exile. And there are times in your life where you experience the transcendent closeness of God, the Gospels. Isn't that pretty neat? To have that ability to say, where am I in my spiritual development? Looking at this scripture. Not only that, the 7 days of creation provide the same way to measure. Am I at day one? Am I just opening up? Am I developing? That's what the story of creation is. The life of Christ is also a way we can measure and put levels to our spiritual development. Are you in the teaching period where you're learning? Are you in the period where people are bringing you gifts? Your life right now, and you're sort of sitting back and just listening? Are you in the desert and everything feels really lost? Are you in the crucifixion where you have to say, God, why have you done this to me? Are you in a resurrection period in your life? And not only are these levels go this way, they go this way. They're spirals. We'll come back our whole life through it. So the whole teaching, and I know every time I do a strategy session at a Swedenborgian church, I am told very clearly, Rich, our theology is so hard to understand, it's impractical. And I'm telling you, nothing is more practical than this. This is about as practical as it gets. What do people want in the world right now? Spiritual development, spiritual growth. We have blueprints, we have maps here to help people to plot, thanks to these understandings. Now, many of you, you probably know through my work that I do coaching. I do personal coaching, and it's very spiritual, and I have six levels. Surprise, surprise, right? The 5-7 habits of highly successful people, the 4 what, the 5 this, well, we all have it, right? Right? And I have 6 levels that I work my clients through, and I call them the 6 P's, but I'll just rattle them off for you very quickly because I think they're relevant. You start with, what are you passionate about? Then what's powerful in your life? Then your purpose. Then what do you want to picture your life to be? Then what's the plan? And then finally, what's the process? I know, a lot with the P's. Now, where did I steal those ideas from? And I completely stole them, whole cloth, right out of our teachings. I'm going to use different language to describe those 6 levels, and you're going to get it probably right away. You start with love. You move to truth. You find your use. And then you begin the regenerative process of self-awareness, saying, I want to change. That's what I want to do. I'm going to do it with God's help. I change. And this goes on and on like a spiral through our whole lives, in this life and the next. And that's what it's about. Now, as you're thinking about it, I would just ask you, where are you in the levels? Where are you in your spiritual development? What day of the week of creation? Where are you if you want to use Christ's life? Where are you looking in Scripture? I live in Washington, D.C., a city perpetually in the book of Joshua. The North and the South kingdoms are always fighting. They're always fighting, and no one wins. And it's really scary because if it's true, do you know what happens after Joshua? The exile, the crash. Now, I find in people's lives, we often go through a period where we go in our 20s, right, and we're just plowing ahead, and we want the title, we want the job, we want the position, we want the money, that's America, we're going for it. And that is the period of the kings and the striving and the fulfillment, and you get there, and you are King David. You are just sitting on your throne, and life is good, and all of a sudden comes the disillusionment, the exile, where it's like, I'm not those titles. That's my ego. That's not really important. And they all fall away. And we go into a period of disillusionment almost. Some people would call this a midlife crisis. Where are you in your own spiritual development? The great thing about doing these personal strategy levels is they work for organizations as well. I mentioned Washington, a place perpetually in the period of the kings fighting north and south, and no one wins, and it's back and forth, and it's all about ego and that sort of thing. But in organizations go through it too. They go through the same cycle. Where are you as a church right now? Are you in the cycle of Egypt? Most churches are, in my experience, in the period of Egypt. They've left bondage and slavery, and Moses is leading them in the desert, and what do they say? We want to go back. We want to go back to slavery and bondage and the way it was. Nostalgia. We get a nostalgia. And Moses keeps saying, no, there's this promised land. It's over there. I'm told it's this way. And it took 40 years to get through the Sinai Peninsula. The reason it took 40 years is because they had to shake out people from that mentality to create the whole new civilization, the promised land, the kingdom of Israel. Churches very often are in that period where they say, let's look back. Now, our church has a unique insight, I think, to this whole idea of levels. It could be a unique insight. It could be a unique burden. And that is the text from Revelations. In Revelations, if that's a prediction of the future, right, that's a prophecy, that we believe we're living in this period of the holy city, of this New Jerusalem, there's no temple. So if you think about it, Sarah represents the early church, the Jewish faith, and she creates a nation where faith is at the temple. And Jesus comes and says, with the knowledge that I'm giving you with my life and my presence, you're going to be held to a higher level than you used to be. It's no longer about going and sacrificing at the temple. Faith is within you. And then John in the book of Revelation says, and in the future, faith will no longer be separated by, it won't even be separated by religion. Faith will be exactly who you are. You are the church. There's no temple in the holy city. It's who you are and what you do. And that's all people really care about today, frankly. We're living in this period. I'll tell you, young people do not come into a church and say, tell me your dogma. Tell me your dogma. Tell me your seven tenets. I really want to know. They're not interested in those debates that were from the old church. They want to know one thing. What are you doing with your life, and what are you doing in the world? Have you changed? Have you changed your life? And if so, what's your activity in the world? Swedenborgians love to embrace Helen Keller as one of our great members of our churches. She wrote a book called My Religion about her Swedenborgian faith and how it impacted her. And she preached at the D.C. church about, in some ways, this topic, the Washington, D.C. church. And people are very proud of this, but the people who are proud of it very often haven't read the sermon. Because Helen Keller didn't pull any punches in that sermon. She basically said, and I'm paraphrasing a long sermon within a sermon, but she said something really fascinating. It's worth reading. She's in 1920-something, right? Look, I've just published this book called My Religion, and I'm kind of a celebrity, and people are kind of curious about you. And they come to your churches, and they don't see activity or action. And so I'm going to give you a warning. You either be active in the world and have love and compassion for others, or your pews will be empty. There's no worship today, probably, at the D.C. church. So that is the warning, and that's what Jesus is warning, and that's what we have. It's a responsibility. We know better. People are looking for that action in our lives. Somebody said to me, our church needs to do more programs. If we just do more programs. The challenge of being in the holy city and there being no temple and it being us, the challenge is that that means we can't do anything as a church until we do something with ourselves. Oh, darn. I thought it was going to be another program we could invest in. No, it has to happen within each of us. And if within the church there's no love, then you do programs, you're just sending that out to the world, and they're not going to buy it. I don't want it. People are looking for meaning-making. They're looking for spirituality. They're looking to find out where they belong and where they are and where they're going and why they're here. And that can be the most important place, an important role, an important use that church can answer. The question that we will all be asked as we transition from this plane to another plane is, did you live to your greatest use? Were you of the greatest service that you could have been while you were on earth? The question that faith communities and churches have to answer, are we living to our greatest use? Are we living to the greatest service that we can do? We're kind of really proud that we don't have the fundamentalist view of, you know, people condemned to heaven and hell and all that kind of stuff. But folks, it's a greater responsibility because we condemn ourselves if we don't have that answer. What did you do? Right now, each of you have a purpose that you're here for, a reason that you were created. And some of you know it, some of you don't. I don't know you all well enough, but I'll tell you what. I've learned this, that when people figure that out, everything else falls into line. You fight that, and everything else will be a fight. So why don't we just embrace the purpose? To me, it's the sin of the failure of imagination. We just can't imagine it. We're like Sarah. We have this flash of who we're supposed to be. We have an insight, an angelic insight of what we should be doing. And just as swiftly as we have that insight, our imagination says, impossible for these reasons. My family wouldn't support it. I couldn't afford it with losing my salary. My friends would think I'm crazy. I don't have the skills for that. And a killer excuses come right into our mind and destroy our imagination. The same is true with churches. The failure to imagine. The failure to imagine. What's God's imagination? We're like Sarah. We laugh in God's face. God, I can't do that. I cannot do that. We laugh. Don't you get it? And yet we have passages that say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe it? Do we really believe that? That's the imagination of God. And so I encourage all of you to tap into this imagination of God. Don't fall to a failure of imagination. In your church community right now, this is the tough period. It's uncomfortable, it's questioning, and I got news for you. You're at the right place at the right time. That's exactly what needs to happen. You have to tap into not what I want, what they want, and battle it out. What does God want? What's God's imagination for this space, for this community? What is God's imagination for this? Answer that, and the rest will work out. Amen.